you please stand? This isn't a new song, but there's a verse that we really only sing this time of year. So if you don't recognize it, that's why. But let's sing Offering. Skies of Bethlehem appeared a star, while angels sang to lowly shepherds. The wise men seeking truth traveled from afar, hoping to find the child from heaven. Falling on their knees, bound before the humble Prince of Peace, I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that offering of worship to you today, and we bring it as flawed people, Lord, who are just recipients of your grace and your mercy. And it's only by your blood and your mercy that we've come to this place, Lord, to be in a relationship with you, and we thank you for that. Help us to listen to your voice and respond, Lord, in the ways that it comes through worship and through the word, and help us to be ready to accept it, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to Cornerstone Community Church, everybody. It's great to have you here in person, or if you're joining us online, hey. One of the things that has become kind of a tradition in my family is at bedtime for my three-year-old, we'll read a story. And, I mean, we read the regular stuff, like the wheels on the bus and all that kind of thing. But we usually end with some type of Bible story. And me being a musician, when we read one of these Bible stories, I try to meld a song to it. And we'll sing a song together, and Emily and I will do this. So I told Tiff, Emily has to be in the service today. She's normally downstairs. I'm like, no, keep her here. Because when we read the story of Christ's birth, we always sing Away in a Manger. So we're going to sing Away in a Manger today. And I know a lot of us learn this when we're kids. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized that, yes, I'm a grown man. But when it comes to my relationship with the Lord, I'm the kid. I'm the one that's completely dependent upon him, like a newborn child, completely helpless. Kind of put a whole new spin on this song for me. So I hope it does for you as well. Let's sing Away in a Manger together. Simple but effective. I was just thinking of something this morning. Does anybody know what the period of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament is called? 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence. Let's put that in perspective. When was the United States founded as a country? 1776, right? So 1776 to 1876, that's 100 years. 1876 to 1976, that's 200 years. We're halfway there. That was a long time. A long time. And then suddenly, boom, things start to happen quickly. And this is the first week of Advent, so we've got 4 weeks until when we observe the birth of Christ. It's probably not exactly on the 25th, but it's when we observe it. So I just wanted you to think about that, about this, all this silence between what they had known and then what was about to happen. It's kind of exciting. I don't know, it just hit me this morning. Anyway, glad to have you here. It's great to have you here. Kids, if you're in third grade or under, you can go down to Children's Church. They've got some great stuff planned for you. And we do have a question of the day. It's outside of your own home, because we're all comfortable in our own home. What is one place where you very much feel like you belong? So talk amongst yourselves, greet each other, and Nate will be up in just a few minutes.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Cornerstone. Want to say a thank you for sure for everybody who helped out at the Saucony party last night. The residents were super appreciative. So a bunch of you guys worked hard. So thank you guys so much. It was definitely worth it. And they look forward to us being there. And I look forward to being there. I know some of you guys really enjoy doing that and being part of it. So thank you. Thank you for all who helped with that. My answer to the question of the day, I got a spot on the pinnacle that is my spot. Like, it's way far from where everybody stands on the top of the rock. It's away from everything. There's this little slab. It's like 6 feet wide. And then there's a rock wall that's at an angle. So it's like a chair. I just lean up against that. And that's my favorite place to work on messages. So that's home for me. My favorite spot is just right there at the top of the pinnacle. I can look out over the valley. So that's my answer. But it's good to be together today. Thank you, Brian, for being here. Brian stops in every now and again. Nobody's in trouble. You guys don't have to go out that exit or anything like that. But Brian stops in as he's on patrol, and he stops in here and some other churches too. So I'd like to mention that every once in a while. Nobody's in trouble. We appreciate representation and officers protecting us in our community and keeping the peace. And this morning said it's relatively quiet around. So you guys can, all right, things are quiet. It's good. All right, well, we are going to talk about something today. So I just want to start out sharing. I'm going through this Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University class in with just a couple people at Solo Labs, where I'm a chaplain. And I'm not giving a plug for that. I think it's really good. But the point is, there was a speaker in this course talking about the psychology behind marketing. Talking about ways companies will convince you to spend money. And Christmas time, I don't know if you guys are spending any money, probably not. But he said there's a couple core questions that people are continually asking themselves. Deep down, these are core questions, and it kind of got me thinking. So I want to share some of those questions. The three questions he talked about: am I safe? Do I belong? And does this make me feel good? You can probably think of other questions that you're asking maybe, but these are some core questions. And he said, if a company can convince you their product will answer one of those questions, they've got you. You can answer that question. I need that product. So I want to start out by just testing out that theory a little bit. Okay, this is a Mercedes commercial. I just have still shots. What question are they addressing for you here? Mercedes commercial. Feel good. Okay. Do I belong? I'm seeing some safety up here, right? Driving in the snow, right? All right, there's a couple more I got for you. I used to work at this place, so I use Citizens Bank as one. One ding and you're done. What's that? That feels good, right? That was easy, right? All right, how about St. Joseph's Children's Hospital? That makes me feel good. Is that what I heard? Yeah. Feel good. I'm okay, right? All right. Can I use this in church? I don't know what kind of beer it is, but let's grab a beer. What question are they answering there? Belong. Are these my people? Yeah. What'd you say? All right. One more. Apple. I know some of you are like, boo, privacy. That's iPhone. Am I safe? There's definitely a belong there. He talked about that in the course. He's like, there's this whole thing where like this one color makes you feel like you're part of it or not part of it. Green. If you get a green bubble, you don't belong. Yeah. Anyway. Do you agree that safety and belonging matter a lot to us as humans? Safety and belonging, it's kind of a big deal. I would suggest belonging is pretty much the number one priority of just about every middle school and high school student in the nation. Do I belong? Do I fit in? Who are my friends? Am I accepted? Who's going to sit with me at lunch? Who wants to be my partner in the group project? It's a big deal. And in the mind of many students, belonging is far more important than safety. And how do we know that? Because every day, thousands of young people knowingly jeopardize their safety to preserve their sense of belonging. It's where so many addictive habits begin, right? I just want to fit in. I just want to belong. So three questions. Am I safe? Do I belong? Does this make me feel good? Which of those three questions is most important to you? There's not a right or wrong to that question, but which one rises to the top for you? And when you choose that one, where are you looking to answer that question? Just take a second. Which one, where are you looking to answer that question? You might need more time to think about that. Jesus indirectly addresses some of these core questions in the chapters of John we've been studying the last several weeks. The few verses we're going to look at today are going to address these questions in a kind of unique way. Jesus is basically going to point out to his followers, you are not safe and you do not belong. It's essentially what he's going to say. But then from a broader perspective, he's going to reveal this even deeper sense of belonging and a more profound safety that nobody can take from you. So I want you to hear these words from Jesus from that perspective, thinking about safety and belonging, these priorities, these questions we're asking. And remember, back in chapter 15 last week, he warned us that as followers of Jesus, we're likely to be treated kind of like Jesus was treated. And it says, oh, by the way, he was hated and he was persecuted. You might experience some of that too, especially if you accept the mission that he's given us. He gave us this warning. So what does he say next? After that little kind of heads up, big picture, guys, it might be hard. What does he say next? John 16, verses 1 to 4. All this I've told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. They'll do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I've told you this so that when the time comes, you'll remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. And all across the nation, pastors are choosing this passage to talk about Christmas, right? I mean, this is a Christmas passage, isn't it? Not really. Not really. This is just where we are in John. Not very Christmassy, but this is really important stuff. He says, all this I've told you so that you'll not go astray. Jesus doesn't want us to be surprised that people may reject us. We may face suffering as a result of our faith. I don't want you to be surprised about that, Jesus says. I don't want you to be discouraged or believe maybe you're doing something wrong. Remember, massive crowds were following Jesus for his miracles, to hear his teaching. So his immediate disciples probably expected, hey, if we follow this mission, the same thing's going to be for us. It's going to be pretty awesome. I mean, I want to sit at his right. I want to sit at his next. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? Like, they're having all these conversations. Probably expected, hey, maybe we can have that kind of popularity too. But Jesus warns, guys, it may not go that way. It may not go that way. Because sometimes you just kind of look at one side of things and don't see the other side. Jesus faced a lot of rejection too. And they don't realize it yet, but pretty soon their master's going to be hanging on a cross. It's only hours away. So he warns them, you guys are going to face suffering. And he encourages them, I don't want the hardship that's coming to trip you up or to knock you off the path. Stay true to the mission even when it's hard. So dig a little deeper on this first verse here. When Jesus says, so that you will not go astray, that original word for going astray is scandalizo. Scandalizo. Sounds like scandal. Brilliant. Wasn't sure if you guys would catch that. It sounds like scandal. But the root of that Greek word, scandalou, literally refers to the trigger on a trap. It's called a scandalon. Yeah, I don't want you to go astray. I don't want you to get snapped in a trap. Don't expect this to be easy, guys. It's not gonna be. Don't be caught by surprise and discouraged or let off track. If you experience rejection because of your faith, that doesn't mean you're doing something wrong. Expect it. You may actually be doing something right. Don't give up just because it's hard. I have a friend who came to my mind as I was thinking about this. She loves Jesus like crazy. She's loved Jesus for decades. She's a grandmother now. She takes her faith really seriously, but her husband and her adult children want nothing to do with Jesus. Nothing. It has been hard for her to know how to live out her faith in that kind of environment. They don't share her beliefs. They don't appreciate her beliefs. She's faced opposition from her kids, serious opposition. She has been forbidden from taking her grandkids to church. She is not allowed to pray with them at night. She cannot read them Christian-related stories. Forbidden. She desperately wants her family to come to faith in Jesus, but they absolutely want it. None of it. None of it. And she experienced daily pain over that. It hurts. She knows she belongs to Christ, and they don't. And that's hard on multiple levels. Not only is she afraid for their sake, but it's almost like she doesn't belong in her own family day after day after day. And she's not been outright rejected, but some days feel that way. It's hard. Jesus says, "All this I've told you so that you'll not go astray. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also." Jesus' words here speak directly to my friend. Directly. They are for her. Don't fall into the trap of discouragement, and certainly don't give up. Keep loving them. Stay attached to me. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Well, if we keep going to the second verse, verse 2, chapter 16, Jesus warns his disciples. Basically, there's a couple levels of suffering that you may expect to experience. Couple levels of suffering that are coming your way. The first level is personal rejection. Personal rejection. He says, they will put you out of the synagogue. They will put you out of the synagogue. What is that? Back in chapter 15, two key words he talked about were hate and persecute. Expect these things to come. You'll be hated. You might be persecuted. Big general umbrella ideas. This could be hard, right? Now he gets specific. In their hatred, he says, they're going to put you out of the synagogue. They're going to kick you out of what was kind of church back in those days, but it's more than that. And just to think, this seems crazy if you think about it. Because it's because these guys take their faith so seriously, because their commitment to God is so strong, they will be expelled from the synagogue, the very center of the religious community. What? They're going to kick you out of the synagogue because you follow me, the Son of God. And you got to understand that being part of the synagogue is more than being forbidden to go to church. We have like a dozen churches in town. If the leadership of Cornerstone were to say, you cannot come back here again, you go find another church. It would be hurtful. It wouldn't be good. But this is bigger than that. This is bigger than that. And I want to share something I found from the MacArthur New Testament commentary. Just to share a quote here. Those who were excommunicated from the synagogue were cut off from all religious, social, and economic aspects of Jewish society. Religious, social, economic. They were branded as traitors to their people and their God and faced the likely consequence of losing both their families and their jobs. That's a big deal. That's massively life-altering. Jesus says, this is going to come. Probably comparable today to if someone from a devout Muslim family converted to Christianity. That kind of thing still happens. And depending on where you live, if that's your situation, the consequence of that decision to be in a devout Muslim family, to convert to Christianity, that could be fatal for you. Jesus prepares his disciples for rejection. Their sense of belonging is about to take a major blow. Major. This is not inconsequential. This isn't like being kicked out of a bar. We were just talking to somebody about bouncers earlier this morning. Like, you get kicked out of a bar, okay, no big deal. Go to another one. Get kicked out of a restaurant, social club. No, they're going to be removed from the very centerpiece of religious and social life. By following Jesus, they will become outcasts. Jesus goes on a cross, and they go on a blacklist, rejected by their community. Jesus says, don't be surprised, guys. It's what's coming. But it gets worse. There's a second level of suffering. He's just getting started. What's the second level of suffering? Did you see it in verse 2? Martyrdom. Lovely. Martyrdom. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. That's crazy. How can this be? The ones carrying the message of forgiveness and mercy and peace with God are going to be killed, and those doing the killing will actually believe they're offering a service to God. This is insane. Actually, it's the work of the great deceiver. Satan is a deceiver, and one of his tactics is to convince people that they're good on their own. They don't need some Messiah. They don't need forgiveness. They're good. They don't need Jesus. They're decent people. And if you suggest they're wrong about that, they can get real feisty. The deceiver has provided our world with a smorgasbord of religious systems, most of which are built on self-reliance and individual personal goodness rather than repentance, faith, and dependence on God's mercy and the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. Isn't that a description of today's liberal church? They teach that everybody's okay. We don't need to repent of anything. Let's just mind our own business, live good lives, and in the end, God will give us eternal life because we've been generally good people. Love wins. Everybody goes to heaven. Don't take this out of context, because that is not the message of the gospel. That is not the message of Jesus. That is not the message of the Bible. It's not it. The Bible teaches all of us have sinned and are in desperate need of forgiveness. The Bible teaches forgiveness only comes through faith in Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. The Bible teaches repentance means turning away from our sin, yielding ourselves to God and His ways. And any church that teaches there's no need for repentance teaches a false gospel. I've been thinking about this a little bit because I get World Magazine, and they have this issue, the one that just came out this past week, has book recommendations. And their number one book of the year is this one right here, Christianity and Liberalism. And it's showing how biblical Christianity and Christian liberalism are very, very different. Book of the year came out 1923, 100 years ago. And World Magazine said, this is the book of the year. These people need to catch up with the times. Apparently, whoever wrote, can't see the author. J. Gresham Machen? Yeah. Apparently, he had some pretty insightful thoughts 100 years ago that are still very relevant today. I haven't read this book yet. World Magazine recommends it. I appreciate their recommendations. Sometimes I get their books, and I usually appreciate them. So I'm not saying it's an amazing book. I haven't read it yet, but I appreciate the thoughts and the ideas that are in there, and I'm planning on getting it and reading it. If I don't get it for Christmas, I'm going to buy it. That's not asking you guys to get it. That's not a request. Not all religions are good. Even those with the name Christian or Jesus or Jehovah, they can be way off track. Remember what Jesus said back in chapter 14, verse 6? He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one world religion that agrees with that statement. Evangelical Christianity. It's the only one. Not all religions are good. They don't all go to the same place. They don't. They disagree with each other significantly. Many of them agree with each other, but they don't agree with that. And that's important. Really, important. Jesus warns all the way back here in John 16, some religions will be convinced that killing Christians is actually doing God's work. Guys, think about this for a minute. Think about that statement. That's a prophecy. That's a prediction. Anyone who kills you would think he's offering a service to God. How many different ways has that prophecy been fulfilled? How many different ways is that happening right now? Modern day, devout Muslims believe they will be rewarded by Allah for killing unbelievers, specifically Christians and Jews, especially. Now, who do you think would be behind such a sick belief? Who's behind that? Satan, absolutely. Specifically targeting Christians and Jews, the source of that has to be the father of lies, the great deceiver, has to be. Now, I'm not suggesting all Muslims are followers of Satan. I'm not. But those who believe those radical views are certainly under his deception. They are. And Islam is not the only religious system that specifically targets Christians and Jews today. We support independent church in India. They've got pastors on the ground in India. They're constantly being harassed, tortured, beaten, sometimes killed for their faith. Mostly that's Hindus that are attacking them. We've got connections in communist China. They don't like Christianity either. You got a God that's above us? No, we're God. You do what we say. Guys, it's all over the place. There are more. But let's go back to the beginning of all this, to this context when Jesus is speaking to these disciples. You remember what the high priest of the Jewish people said when they decided to arrest Jesus? The Jewish religious leaders have this conversation. They're having a meeting, a board meeting, basically. What do we do with Jesus? And Caiaphas, the high priest at the time, said this: "You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." The high priest said, "This is going to be better for our people, the Jews. It'll get the Romans off our back. It'll get this threat, this disturbance. We got to put this out. It'll be better if one man dies for a whole nation." He had no idea how right he was. Remember the Apostle Paul? His name was Saul. What he was doing before he became the most successful missionary in God's church? He was attacking the same church. He was the biggest threat to it. He requested written approval from the Jewish religious leaders to round up, imprison, even kill anyone who claimed to be a follower of Jesus. Apostle Paul. That was his mission before he became a Christ follower. He was a Jewish religious leader convinced he's doing God a hand, doing him a favor by snuffing out this new sect called Christianity. That's what he was about. Until God himself approached him and said, "No, no, no. Stop it." You can read that whole story for yourself in Acts chapter 9, right after the Gospels, the book of Acts chapter 9. Read the story. Here's another quote I found. A.D. 100, okay, first century, Clement of Rome said, "Through envy and jealousy, the greatest and most righteous pillars of the church have been persecuted and put to death." First century. "They will kill you, thinking they are offering a service to God." From the first century until today, Christ followers have been some of the most targeted, persecuted people on the planet. It's the way it is and the way it was. Today, if you're a Christ follower in countries like Somalia, North Korea, Sudan, Nigeria, Libya, Iran, Yemen, Eritrea, Afghanistan, Pakistan, India, your life is at risk simply because you've aligned yourself with Jesus. Your life is at risk. People could kill you simply because you're a Christian, and they would not only face no consequences for murder. In many cases, they'd be celebrated as heroes. Think Hamas. Guys, it's global. It's around the world. It's not just in Gaza. Imagine if you lived in Israel right now or had relatives there. This passage would be a whole lot more real to you, wouldn't it? If you lived in Pakistan or Somalia, where genocide is going on. Truth is, dozens of countries are labeled as having very high or extreme levels of persecution against Christians. So I put this map up here. Anything that's shaded color is either very high persecution or extreme persecution because you call yourself a Christian. Jesus warned us. This is how it would be. A time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. That has been the reality since shortly after the resurrection. That's how it is. And as the gospel spread around the world from the first century to today, so did this. What core question is Jesus addressing here? Am I safe? What's the answer? Nope. Nope. We got no guarantees that we'll be protected from the hands of God haters and Christian killers. In fact, martyrdom is a strong possibility for Jesus' followers in many parts of the world. But is the preservation of my life the most important kind of safety for a Christ follower? Is that the most important safety for me? It's not. Here's another quote. This is from Jesus, Matthew chapter 10. He said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." That's who you want to be afraid of. That's who you want to respect and bow to. Don't worry about those people. They can kill your body, but they can't touch your soul. That's what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 10. There's only one with a kind of power that can destroy your soul. Only one. God himself. He's the one that deserves our fear, our respect, our honor. So here's a kind of a personal question to think about. Which is more important to you? Temporary safety or eternal safety? Which is more important to you on a day-to-day basis? There was a guy all the way back in the first century. I want to share his story with you. He's one of our earliest church fathers. First century. His name was Polycarp. How many of you heard of Polycarp? A few? 25, 30%? Polycarp. He understood these things. He got it. He was not afraid to die for the cause of Christ. And I want to share his story. This is from Fox's Voices of the Martyrs. So the original Fox's Book of Martyrs is from like hundreds of years ago, and Voice of the Martyrs picked up where they left off and added more stories because more and more stories are coming out. So this is one of the early ones. I'm pretty sure it's in the original Fox's Book of Martyrs, but this is Polycarp, and church history has preserved his story along with many others. AD 70 to AD 155, okay? First century. An elderly man in his 80s, sat at a table eating dinner. Polycarp knew his life was in danger. A group of Christians had just been executed in the arena on account of their faith, but Polycarp refused to leave Rome. The Romans were executing any self-proclaimed Christians, and pagans were betraying those they knew to be Christian. After the recent executions, the crowds in the arena had chanted for Polycarp's death. A renowned follower of Christ and bishop of Smyrna, Polycarp had become a Christian under the tutelage of John the Apostle. He goes way back. Recently, the Roman proconsul had been looking for him for days. After arresting and torturing one of Polycarp's servants, they finally learned where he was staying. The soldiers came into the house, but instead of fleeing, Polycarp calmly stated, "God's will be done." Polycarp asked that food be brought for the soldiers, and he requested an hour for prayer. Amazed by Polycarp's fearlessness, especially for a man his age, the hardened Roman soldiers granted his request. He prayed for 2 hours for all the Christians he knew and for the universal church, and the soldiers let him. As Polycarp entered the stadium, several Christians present heard a voice from heaven say, "Be strong, Polycarp, and act like a man." Because of his age, the Roman proconsul gave Polycarp a final chance to live. He just had to swear by Caesar and say, "Take away the atheists." At that time, Christians were called atheists for refusing to worship the Greek and Roman gods. Polycarp looked at the roaring crowds, gestured to them, and proclaimed, "Take away the atheists." The proconsul continued, "Swear and I will let you go. Reproach Christ." Polycarp turned to the proconsul and boldly declared, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" The proconsul urged him again, "Swear by the fortune of Caesar." Polycarp replied, "Since you vainly think that I will swear by the fortune of Caesar, as you say, and pretend not to know who I am, listen carefully. I am a Christian." The proconsul threatened, "I have wild beasts. I will throw you to them if you do not repent." Polycarp replied, "Call them, for we cannot repent from what is better to what is worse. But it is noble to turn from what is evil to what is righteous." Then the proconsul threatened Polycarp with fire, but he responded, "You threaten me with a fire that burns an hour and is soon quenched, for you are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment stored up for the ungodly. But why do you delay? Do what you want." Finally, the proconsul sent a herald to the middle of the stadium to announce that Polycarp was confessing his faith as a Christian. The crowd shouted for Philip the Asiarch to send a lion against Polycarp, but he refused. Then they shouted for Polycarp to be burned. They moved him to the marketplace and prepared the pyre. Polycarp undressed and climbed up. But when they were going to nail him, he told them, "Leave me like this. He who gives me to endure the fire will also give me to remain on the pyre without your security from the nails." So they did not nail him, but tied him up. Bravely, Polycarp prayed as the soldiers prepared the wood. O Lord God Almighty, Father of your beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have received knowledge of you, God of angels and powers in all creation and of the whole race of the righteous who live before you, I bless you that you considered me worthy of this day and hour to receive a part in the number of the martyrs in the cup of your Christ for the resurrection to eternal life, both of soul and of body, and the incorruptibility of the Holy Spirit. Among them may I be welcomed before you today by a fat and acceptable sacrifice, just as you previously prepared and made known and you fulfilled, the deceitless and true God. Because of this and for all things, I praise you, I bless you, I glorify you through the eternal and heavenly High Priest, Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, through whom be glory to you with him and the Holy Spirit both now and for ages to come. Amen. That would not have been my prayer. The Romans had threatened Polycarp with beasts and with fire, but nothing would make him turn against Christ. After his prayer, the men lit the pyre, which sprang up quickly. But even the fire wouldn't touch him as it formed an arch around Polycarp's body. The Romans didn't know what to make of this. In the end, the Romans commanded an executioner to stab him. A great quantity of blood put out the remaining fire, and Polycarp bled to death. It's one of many, many stories of the early church and the current church. Now tell me, was Polycarp a crazy old man who lost his mind? Or had Polycarp found a treasure that most people today are still looking for? Polycarp's sense of belonging to Christ, that he was ultimately safe in Christ, gave him the power to be burned at the stake willingly without any loss of joy or peace. He climbed up onto the pyre. Didn't have to be dragged up. Man. And that book is filled with stories like that. Why does Jesus say people will think killing Christians is a service to God? It's in our passage. Verse 3, they will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. These people do not know and are not known by the Father. And if that is their position as it relates to God, what is their reality regarding the core questions? Am I safe? Do I belong? The answer for them is no. when they stand before God on judgment day, they are not safe because they do not belong to Christ. So at the end of the day, who's better off? The persecutor or the persecuted? Who's better off? That's the reason we are called to pray for those who persecute us. Because our position with God is secure and theirs is not. Look at verse 4. Last verse we're going to look at today. I've told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. When the time comes. These things are coming. When? For the disciples? In a few hours. The time came a few hours from him saying this. When he was arrested, guess what the disciples did at the first sign of persecution? They scattered, every one of them. There wasn't one that was like, yeah, I'm here. Peter tried. He swung the sword. But then Jesus rebuked him and he was gone too. Even the boldest one, they scattered. Had they not heard Jesus' warning? Had they not heard what he said? They heard him loud and clear, but they needed to experience it to get it. They did not understand. They needed to feel the fire to understand. They slept through the hour of prayer in the garden. Remember that? Just like people sleep through a sermon today. They didn't grasp the gravity of what was happening. And that is how it works, right? You don't sleep through the hard stuff. When you're feeling pain, you're alert. You're awake. You're asking questions. God, what are you doing? When everything's fine, things are peace, quiet. Officer Brian said things are pretty quiet. We can just kind of nod off and forget what's actually going on. If you're in Israel right now, you're not sleeping. Jesus said, I didn't tell you this stuff before because I was with you. I was the target of people's hatred then, and I protected you, but now I'm going away, and you will be the target. Will you trust God in that day? Will you continue my mission in that day? The disciples did. They were faithful to the end. Yeah, they scattered, but they came back. Holy Spirit came, and pow! They were faithful to the end. Most of them died a martyr's death. They're in this book. The original disciples are long gone now, but they carried the torch well. Now the torch is in our hand, my hand, your hand. You are carrying the torch. Are we carrying it well? Important questions, guys. Am I safe? Are we safe from possible suffering at the hands of men? Nope, absolutely not. But in Christ, am I ultimately safe? Absolutely. I'm as secure as Polycarp. Even better, in Christ, I am as secure as Christ. You think about that. Do we belong? Do we belong to the world? No, not anymore. And we may face rejection because of it. But in Christ, do we belong? In Christ, I belong. In Christ, I belong. And nobody can take that from me. Nobody can. I am his and he is mine. We are one with God, just as God the Father and Jesus the Son are one. They are one, we are one with them. And that's the one and only place where your need to belong can be perfectly satisfied. The only place. So where are you looking to find safety? Where are you most wanting to find belonging? Where are you looking for those things? If your faith is in Jesus, do you belong? Boy, do you. You belong to the kingdom of God. Nothing and nobody can take that away from you, even if they kill you. Are you safe, eternally speaking? Yes. You're safe in the hands of martyrdom, in the face of martyrdom. Guys, it's kind of a heavy topic today and not very Christmassy. And most of us, it doesn't feel very close to home. Like, nobody's threatening my life. I'm not even remembering any persecution I've faced. It doesn't feel very close to home for most of us. This passage in Somalia, North Korea, Israel feels a whole lot more real. The persecution we face here is a lot softer. It's softer. And thank God for that. We don't have to complain about that. Praise God for that. Our lives are not at risk for our faith for the most part. You won't likely get kicked out of church because you were a follower of Jesus. Now, somebody I told you about last week, he actually did get kicked out of church for following Jesus. It was one of those wrong kind of churches. They kicked him out. So that wasn't in the notes, but I just thought of it. Our persecution is softer. It's unlikely that you're going to lose your home or your family because of your faith. You may not get invited to a party. You may face some level of social isolation. Now, I thought about my own life experience, and I haven't faced a lot. One thing I remembered was back when Joanna was playing softball. Joanna's playing softball. She's pretty good. She's a pitcher, and she's doing well. Our family in that point made the decision that she could play softball on Sunday afternoons, but she would not miss a church service to play a softball game. We just decided that. If it falls on Sunday morning, she's going to miss that game. She can go later. And every family has to decide. I'm not telling you some kind of legalistic rule. It's just what we decide. That was our choice. And if she'd played left field, probably wouldn't have mattered too much. But she was a pitcher. So if she missed a Sunday morning tournament game, the team really felt it. They felt it. That was awkward for us to make that decision. They didn't like it. But did they persecute her for it? Nah, it went pretty well, actually. The worst thing I can remember, one of the coaches jokingly threatened to kidnap her on a Sunday morning. I'm going to take her out of your house and take her to the game so she can pitch. He was joking. Never showed up. Installed cameras and everything. Just kidding. Overall, they respected her decision. But I think it also communicated to our daughter that our belonging is in Christ first. It's more important than all the other places that we want to belong and fit in. It's not a legalistic thing. It's not a rule. It's about where our belonging lies. We want God to be our highest priority in everything we do. And sometimes that'll cost something, even here where we're free. So does Jesus make a difference? I think so. Whether you're in America, in Somalia, wherever you are, Jesus gives us a sense of safety and belonging nobody can take away. So I ask you, is Jesus your rock? Called Cornerstone for a reason. Jesus is it. He's our rock. Or do you look for safety and belonging somewhere else? I'm thankful that in our country, our lives are not at risk simply because we're Christian. I'm glad for that. I'm pretty sure you weren't worried about possible snipers as you came up the ramp today. Didn't even cross your mind, did it? Maybe next week it will. You've probably never been beat up for your faith. But what if that changed? What if we became one of those countries with high levels of persecution? What if that happened? It could happen, couldn't it? I just heard a prophecy. It will happen. In my lifetime, in yours, I don't know. But I bet you it will. Read Revelation. It will. It will. What if you lived during that time when people were killed for their faith in your neighborhood? I hope it doesn't happen in our lifetime. But either way, I want my faith to be in Christ alone. So when the day of testing comes, my faith will come out as gold. That's what I want. So I'm going to end with this passage from 1 Peter. It's kind of one of my favorites. I have a lot of favorites. They all come from the same book. 1 Peter chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. you might want to spend some more time in that passage. And as you do, you might decide, you know what? A little persecution may not be all that bad after all, if you believe it. In Christ, we're safe. In Christ, we belong. The questions are answered for us. God, we come before you, and we're pretty behind the times in terms of persecution and understanding that, having any experience with that whatsoever. And yet you promise it here in this passage, and we've seen it. And it's happening today, many places of the world. So God, we believe this is true. We can see it. It is true, whether it's happening to us or not. God, I pray that you strengthen our faith so we're ready if it comes. Whatever level, whatever kind of persecution we may face, whatever kind of suffering, whatever kind of cost there may be to following you, that we'd see it as worth it. That we don't compromise because we're in Christ. There's nothing better than that. There's nothing more worthwhile than that. There's nothing more valuable than that. God, teach our hearts that that's true because we're not fully convinced yet. Thank you for your patience. And if we need suffering to grow, bring it. If we can grow without it, awesome. But you do what's best for our good, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I did not skip the next steps. I do have three next steps for you to think about. Things you might want to do. Self-reflection. Where am I looking to find safety? Where am I most wanting to find belonging? Two, God conversation. Ask God, help me trust in Christ alone for my ultimate safety and belonging. And if you dare, ask God to test and strengthen your faith. Three, strength and conditioning. Might need some of that. Begin to work on memorizing 1 Peter 1:3-9. I can't memorize. I know. Neither can I. But yes, we can. Scripture memory can turn weak faith into powerhouse faith as God fortifies your soul with his eternal truth. Just take a minute to start thinking about what are your next steps based on what we've talked about today.
Stand. Let's sing, O Come, All Ye Faithful. Oh, come ye to bed. like to leave you with one final thought as Nate was speaking. A song came to mind by Steve Green, not Keith Green. Keith Green's a different guy. Good guy. Steve Green. I was not the target audience when this song came out. I'll put it that way. But it stuck with me all these years. It's called "May All Who Come Behind Us Find Us Faithful." And the lyrics the chorus is as such. May all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. And as Nate was talking about the martyrs and what may not face, you know, that just, it was ringing through my head and I couldn't get rid of it. So I wanted to share that with you today. So that'll be my final thought for you. Shannon, you have some announcements for us. Everybody else, you can be seated.
Good morning. If you didn't know, the Saucony Cross Party was yesterday, and it went very well. Thank you to everybody who attended and helped out and helped set up and tear down and serve. And really, just sitting with people is another huge ministry for them from us. So thanks for being there. It's always a good time. We also, just a reminder, are on break for home groups in the month of December, so those pick back up in January. We have, We have our own Christmas party coming up next Sunday, no, two Sundays from today on the 17th, and that'll be here at 5 p.m. If you've ever been to a Cornerstone party, maybe some years ago, we would sometimes do a white elephant gift, but we are not doing that this year, so you don't have to bring a white elephant gift with you. Just there'll be some games planned. If you'd like to bring a finger food appetizer to share or a dessert, you're welcome to do that, but it's fine, Jake. otherwise, we hope to see you there just for some fun and fellowship two Sundays from now at 5 p.m. right here at Bethel. You'll always have the connection card in your bulletin if you'd like to tear that off and put it in the offering box to share a prayer request or get connected here at Cornerstone. And I think that's all I have. So downstairs, there's snack and fellowship, and enjoy your day. Thanks for coming.